pastor wisely suggested that since I've been kind of yakking on my own outline and my own schedule, that it could be that I've not touched some subjects that would be interesting to you. So, what I want to give you the opportunity to do is ask some questions.
How would you... I don't have any children at home anymore. We do have children that have children. Some of them do lead family worship and have family worship. How, as a grandparent, what would be the best resource or way that we could be an encouragement, not in a judgmental kind of way, for that to happen in the home?
That is extremely complicated. First thing I'm going to do is broaden the question, but then I'm going to answer your question specifically. But first I want to broaden it. For all of you with adult children that are disappointed in adult children, and that would probably be several of you, I have something in general that I would like to say first on that. I have three siblings. There's four of us. Three love Jesus. One does now but didn't used to. That particular sibling went through horrible, terrible divorce, married the wrong person. She absolutely fouled everything up in his life. Horrible divorce. Great depression after the divorce. Couldn't work. Couldn't pay rent. Became homeless. Just terrible situation. In fact, occasionally I had to drive over to Dallas, and I'm just driving up and down in the inner city just trying to find a cardboard box or something that might have my brother in it. That's how bad it got. I watched my parents, Baptist preacher, dad, mother, WMU, whatever. I mean, just salt of the earth, strong pastor and wife. What they chose to do during that particular period was they chose to love him, love him. Now, their hearts were broken in two. But they decided our best option for bringing him back is not to castigate him, not to remind him in every moment of all how awful and terrible he is and how many mistakes he's making. So sometimes they would come to town and I'd go to Dallas and get brother and we'd get together. And I was always interested, how's this going to go? They would show honest, genuine interest in him. They would pray with him, but not in a mean way. They would express love for him. They would talk about the spark of potential that they knew was in his life. Actually, they were saying the kinds of things that my mother was saying to me when I was in seventh grade, because it's the same mother, same person here we're talking about. But she's doing that to a middle-aged man. I'm telling you, that won the day. And his life turned around, and he was able to find work, and he was able to get an apartment. And I remember the day so much when he got a paycheck and he could open a checking account. He was thrilled to death to have an actual checking account. Just wonderful things have happened. Clayton gave him a copy of Radical for Christmas last Christmas. He inhaled that book. I do a little Twitter, Facebook thing every morning. A couple of thousand youth leaders read that every morning. I was fascinated the other day when he told me, he said, that's the first thing I do when I wake up. He said, I roll over and I turn on my phone because I want a devotional thought first thing of the day. He's just growing right now. And I really believe if my parents had used the other approach, you're such a disappointment to us. You're such a failure. We wanted four good kids, and we got three good ones and one sorry one. Why don't you just get your life together? I think you'd be dead or in jail or something. So, parents, what I would say is your persistent prayer and your persistent love and encouragement and affirmation is the most important thing. Now, there may be points in there when you would very gently say, son, what you're doing is wrong. This is not right. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to berate you. But you just need to know, in this situation, this is wrong. That may be exactly the thing to do. But I wouldn't make that the overarching focus of your life, to just give them another dig every time you can. But on this specific issue of, I wish my kids would do more praying in the home, I wish they would read the Bible more in the home, my suggestion would be, in a very warm and intimate conversation, when everything is going great, I think you could just say that gently. Just say, I love these grandkids, I love Tim and Sarah so much, I would just love to know that they would grow up remembering the Bible being read in their home, prayer in their home. And I just want you to know that I pray about that and I long for that. And then I think you drop it. I think you just drop, because you've said, here's my desire, here's what I wish for. But then I think you just step back and you pray over that. But I think, come back later, hey, y'all been doing that? I think usually that's going to create a greater wedge than moving people forward. So that's just my take on it. Mostly, I think parents of adult children, we love it and we encourage and we wait for them to come to us. We wait for them to say, I know I'm not doing this right. What would you suggest that I do? And at that moment, whatever we say is going to have great value because they're wanting to hear from us at that point. You want to follow that a little bit, chase that, or do you want to go completely different question? Who's got a thought?
Okay, should we make our kids go to church if they don't want to?
Great question. This is kind of what I think. First, I'm going to give you big picture, then specific situation. Big picture always is, I want to know why they don't want to go. That's the big issue. You're trying to figure that out. Why is this person's spiritual life such that being in church looks like a negative? So the big picture is, I'm going to try to figure that out. So it doesn't come down to, I'm going to beat you if you don't go. But we're trying not to get to that point. So the question is, I would say, and I'm speaking as a youth minister now, because I was a youth minister for 30 years. It never bothered me for a parent to come to me saying, Richard, having a little trouble with Tim, doesn't really want to be in church, because I would say, oh, new information to me. Now, let's see if we can figure out something. Is the problem relationships? Is your son or is your daughter not getting along with anybody at church? If so, let's work on relationships. Is it a spiritual issue? Is this teenager spiritually lost? Doesn't know Jesus? Well, that's huge. What we need to figure out in that case is, how do we lead this young man to give his life to Christ? I mean, that would be the big issue. If we figure out, okay, this girl knows Jesus, she gave her heart to the Lord, we believe it was sincere, but now doesn't want to go to church, then the question would be, okay, why? What has happened to a person who knows Christ as Savior to cause them to say, I don't want to be around him, and I don't want to be around his people? If I was a youth minister, I would go ask that question. I would just say, I was there the Sunday you were baptized. You told God and everybody that you belonged to him. What about being in his presence on Sunday morning seems offensive? So all I'm saying is, number one, I want to figure out what's the issue here. Why is this person saying, I don't want to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning? But having done all of that, we've pushed all those issues forward. We've done all we can. And somebody is still saying, I do not want to go. This is not from the Word of God. This is just Richard Ross. I would say to a child, okay, breaks my heart that you're in a situation where spiritual things are not interesting to you, be around the teaching of God's Word, whatnot. But this is a family that does honor God. You're living in our house, you're eating our food, you're experiencing the benefits of living in this home, and this is a family that honors him. So, don't have to go to youth group, don't have to go to Bible study, We hope someday you're going to want to do those things. But Sunday morning worship, we're going to do that. That's just what we do as a family. You say, well, is he going to get anything out of it if he didn't want to go? Maybe, maybe not. But what I don't want him to ever wonder is, what is important to my mom and dad? What are their highest values? I don't want him to ever waver on that. I think if I leave him in the sack, there's always a question. Maybe that church thing wasn't as important as they led on. Because if it was really that big a deal, why did they let me skip? So I don't want that to ever be a question. So, to me, I would say here's the minimum requirement. The minimum requirement is on Sunday morning, we are, as a family, going to be in God's house. And if you can't do that, we respect that. We break our hearts. But you can't live here. You just have to live someplace else if you can't be a part of what our family does. And I think it comes down to that same issue on some other things. Somebody says, I'm going to smoke pot and you can't make me stop. And if I bring it in this house and you can't find it, well, that's just too bad. It's the same issue. You can wreck your life with pot. But you know what? We got other people that live in this house. We have things that we believe and we stand for. So the deal is, if you're going to bring pot in this house, you're not going to live here. We will put your things on the front porch. And we'll cry for about 6 days because it'll break our hearts. But there are some things you have to agree to be able to live in this house. I think there is a point in the teenage years when it does come down to that, when they would say, you're not big enough to make me anymore. You might say, well, you can outbox me, but you know the situation is, you can't live in this home without agreeing to some basics of what it means to be a part of this family. But I want to say again, before it comes down to big, powerful things like that, up here I want to figure out, why would this person be so adamant to not want to be with God's people on a Sunday morning? I would really try to figure that out. Somebody else? Yes? You can do some karaoke while you have the mic.
Well, we were talking about this at home because of what you said this morning about, discipline and consequences. And lining out those consequences ahead of time. And I don't know if you can answer this because as of yet, we do not have teenagers. We work with teenagers. But it sounded really simple this morning when you said that. But I know that we do that in our home, especially with one particular child. And, you know, we'll say, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And never fails. There's always the argument. But I didn't. You know, and that's when voices get elevated, and I've heard other people express this. So I just wanted to ask you, and I don't know if it happens in teenagers, because I know that teenagers want consequences more than yelling. So maybe they don't always argue, but what happens when they do? Or young children. I mean, they're going to argue with you or they're going to push, what do you do?
Okay. Number one, I am not a child rearing expert. I'm not. I'm a youth worker, youth professor. That's the world I live in. And I don't claim to be a child-rearing expert. So I'm just giving you my hunch. If you see a pattern, if a child is using this quick little argument thing to just delay something unpleasant, then I think you make the arguing another infraction. You just say, sweetheart, this is how it is. If I tell you to do something or not do something and you break the rule, number one, this is what I'm going to do to you and you're not going to like that. But number two, when I catch you and you've done it and you start arguing back with me, there's something else I'm going to do and it's going to be this. I just think you make that equally an infraction, because what's the arguing leading to? Escalating emotions, getting more out of control, and as they become older, that will get bigger. You know, it just becomes, so it's an unwinnable thing. That's why I think parents of all ages of kids, the things that you keep bumping into, the things that keep not working well, you just try to move more of those to the consequences. That's why I was using the example this morning of this girl that looks at you in a disrespectful way. This boy that speaks to mother with a disrespectful voice. You say, well, you can't measure that. You can't. It's not like you stole something, but it is a clear infraction. So instead of letting that create this blow up, we just move it to, dude, you're going to lose something valuable when you do that, so why don't you just stop doing it? Okay, let's just run with that a little bit more. If you do say, if you do X, Y, Z, this is the result. You do have to absolutely stay with your word. You can't back down. Let me use a teenage example. Mother, you're in there at the sink, and here comes your daughter, and she goes, oh, mother, you can't possibly believe it. The coolest, cutest football player is going to take me to this thing at school. It's wonderful, wonderful. He chose me instead of all the cheerleaders. I can't believe it. Now, Mom, I know I'm grounded for this weekend, so... So I deserve it. I deserve to be grounded. I fully agree. But if we just move my grounding to the following weekend, I'll pay the punishment. It'll work. But just move it from this weekend. So, Mother, you know what you're thinking. What you're thinking is, he is the dreamiest guy in the school. And I wish you could go with him, because I would love for him to be the father of my grandchildren someday. But... you swallow that and you say, sweetheart, I would love for you to go. Actually, I think it would be a great thing. And I think this is a very nice young man. But you obviously are paying a price for something you did. And I do believe that you sitting in your room Friday night, the biggest night of the year down at the high school, I just think it's going to be a great night for you to think through my bad choices are taking me places I don't want to go. Now, Mother, after you say that, you go to your bedroom and then you cry for a while. But the point is, you don't back out. You don't back out. And I would say with little people, maybe what you need to do is just come right in there with a consequence really quickly, even before all that arguing starts. And what they learn is, I'm going to get it. I just know I'm going to get it. So why do I want to do this bad thing when I know I can't talk my way out of that? If I turn to the next one of you that raised your hand, even before the microphone that came, and you just raised your hand and you said, Brother Richard, been great having you here today, and you're probably a nice guy, but you know what? To be perfectly frank, I haven't agreed with anything you said today. I just think your whole approach is just basically off. What if you said that and it just made me so mad? And I mean, I am knocking chairs, and I come back there, and I'm leaning all the way across a... I put my face right in your face and I'm saying, I can't believe that you would contradict me in public. I drive all this distance. I can't even. And I'm just hollering and shouting at you. Finally, I fly out double doors. I go get in my car. I roar off to Fort Worth. Or you think I do. But pastor comes up, says, people, I'm so embarrassed. I had no idea what we were inviting. I'm just so embarrassed. But I guess we'll just make our way home. So you're coming around, get in the car. And the truth of the matter is, I never did leave. And you just turn that corner right there. You just turn that corner, and we are flat staring at each other face to face. All right, here's my question. Would that incident in here affect how you feel about me meeting face to face out here? Would that incident change how you feel for me? Well, of course it would. You couldn't keep it from changing things. You say, I will never see that man the same again after what he did to me in front of all these people. Okay, that's a stranger, and that's only one incident. And you would say, that's enough to change our relationship. Well, what about at the house? It's not a stranger. It's the most important adult in your entire life. And maybe it doesn't happen once. Maybe it happens thousands of times. Would we expect that to affect the relationship? Sure. So that's why we get that off the table. We don't do that. What we help kids know is, you do the wrong thing and there's a price to pay, because that's the way life is. That's the way life is. You get mad and you scream at your boss, you're going to be unemployed and you can't make your mortgage. That's the way the world is. We're just learning that right here in this house. that there are things you have to do and things you can't do. And just like God's Word says, there are consequences. We're just teaching that. But the kids, I think, I even asked some of the teenagers at noon today, I said, did I get it right or did I get it wrong? And they said, you got it right. Nobody likes a punishment. But most people would rather be punished than being demeaned or made to feel worthless. Plus, if we just punish in a fair way, I'm not talking about beating people or anything, I was just joking about that. If we do that in a fair way, the kids learn a life lesson, and the relationship stays just fine. Just fine. Okay.
Okay, here's a man or wife or both, and the only way they've ever handled conflict is by screaming, violence, acting out, controlling, dysfunctional, and now they hear all this good stuff. And they say, how am I ever going to change it? Either I feel like a failure, I've gone so far the other direction, how am I ever going to turn it around and go God's direction? How do I as a man, or I as a mom, make a change? Where do I start? Are my kids going to believe me? They've never seen anything else but this.
Okay, I got a thought on that. And some of you adults, you're not going to like this because it goes against that culture, not our culture, but it goes against that culture. I think in that kind of situation, we start with a sit-down conversation, honest talk, and I would say it sort of like this. I'll just use male pronouns. I would say, son, I don't think I say this very often to you, but I love you. I know I don't say that often enough, but actually, I love you. And I want the best for you. I really do. And I'm not saying anything bad about anybody else, but I just grew up in a way where a lot of people were hollering and shouting. And we won't go into that, but that's just how I grew up. And son, I became an adult thinking that's the way you get good kids. You just straighten them out. If they mess up, you straighten them out. You shout them down, slam a door in their face. If you have to, pick up a big stick, hit them pretty hard. I just thought that's how you get good kids. But you just need to know, different things I've been through lately, God has just brought some new thoughts to my mind. And son, what I have decided in my mind is I was wrong. I meant well. I hadn't been trying to hate you. What I've been trying to do is to give you a good future. But the way I was going about it was wrong. I shouldn't have just reproduced everything that's happened to me. So son, here's the deal. Best I can, I'm going to start telling you how things have to be. I mean, that's just the way families live together. I'll tell you how things have to be. And son, I'm also going to tell you that if you do something wrong, I'm going to do something that will make you unpleasant. I'll just tell you that straight up. But the best I can, I'm done screaming at you. I'm done. I'm not going to cuss you anymore. Now, I may fall back. I may make a mistake. I hope you'll forgive me. But my desire is I'm done with that. But here we go. We've already lived 16 years together. So this is what I'm going to ask you. Maybe you can do it today. Maybe you can't do it today. But I'm going to ask you to try to find it in your heart to forgive me for things that I've said and done that have hurt you, wounded you. Now, once again, I'm not putting that off on you today. But you just kind of go inside yourself, ask God to help you, and I'm just asking you to forgive me. I never meant to do you harm, but what I did you harm. And for that, I'm sorry. And I think you're going to see me parent a different way. Now, you probably wonder if I mean it. And I don't blame you. I mean, you've seen me lose a lot of control around here. So all I can ask you is just be patient, watch me, and just see if you don't see something that's a little bit different. I think you start with that kind of conversation. I don't think you just one Monday morning say, turning over a new leaf, done hot. No, I think we got to talk through that. I think we got to talk through it. And I do think it makes sense to say, I am sorry. It was wrong, and I'm sorry. You say, well, what if the kid won't forgive me? That's not the major issue. That's not the major issue. What I've done is I told him I'm sorry. Between him and God, whether he forgives me, I can't deal with that. But I need to say straight up, it has not been right. The things I've called you, the things I've said to you, and I'm just telling you, I apologize. Now, we're going to try to get on with life and do it a different way. That's what I would do. And I've actually done that with Clayton a time or two. A couple of times I've just had to sit down with him to say, I did not handle that well. My emotions got involved, and I'm just telling you that was a wrong way. Now, the rule is right, but the way I responded to that is wrong. Some parents, in fact, I think some guys that kind of see themselves as manly men, I think some men think it is a sign of weakness to say, I was wrong. I see that exactly the opposite. I think it is a sign of strength. It is a sign of true masculinity to man up and say, hey, I was wrong on this. And I, instead of kids looking down on that parent, I think kids look up to a parent that would be that honest. And if you don't believe me, I think you could ask some of these kids later tonight, and they would say, if a parent told me they were wrong and asked me for forgiveness, I would think more of that person and not less. Heavy stuff. Very heavy stuff. But it is where we live. I mean, that is where we live. You know, it's interesting. I'm often teaching parents of teenagers. In fact, lots of Sunday mornings, maybe 500 parents of teenagers, and we're just talking about parent issues and whatnot. And at the end of the session, sometimes different workers in the room with preschoolers will walk over to me and said, Richard, I was listening this morning. And everything you were saying about parents of teenagers and the situations they've got in their homes, a lot of screaming and hollering, made me think, with my four-year-old, she'll be all the way across the room doing something she shouldn't do, and I don't want to put down that stupid remote and walk over there and parent in a good way. So you know what I do? I holler at her. I am already starting the process that got these youth families where they are today, and I'm starting it today. And it just dawns on them, I got to change now. Or we're just going to slowly get ourselves into the same situation some of the families and teenagers are in. Okay, let's do a brand new question. Man, that is so heavy. Somebody lighten up here a little bit.
Can I add something? Like, just, like, not that what you said was wrong. What I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter what age your children are. Like, I think even if my father, I'm a grown man, I've got my own kids, if my father comes to me and says, the way I handled that situation when you were at that age, Jimmy, I'm sorry. Like, that just opens a whole new relationship with my father and a relationship with my kids. So for those of you who are grandparents or even great-grandparents, don't think that he's just speaking to parents with kids. I just wanted to add that because at any age, multi-generational, it's so important for daddies to be that type of daddy or mama to be that type of mom.
Consequences that fit the action. How do you know that it's a fair consequence, that you're not over disciplining or under disciplining?
I got no wisdom for you on that one. I got nothing.
On a teenager.
Yeah. In general, I would say go with your gut instinct. Now, the reason I'm saying that is a lot of us who write and speak, and a lot of different professionals related to families, will say, unless things are bad in a home, dysfunctional, unless that is the case, usually mom and dad have more insight into their own kids than anybody else on earth has. So so I think most of the time parents can trust their instinct. And you just are measuring things. You're just kind of measuring things. And you're saying, okay, that wasn't that big a problem. If I take this away for a week, I don't know. That just sort of seems fair to me. I just would go with your instinct. Oh, yeah. Oh, and I should say, I should have said this morning. You do know every child individually, and you're not trying to do everything the same way. For instance, you might know with child number 3, rewards work better than consequences. You might say for child number 3, you don't think math is important, and you don't think math matters to your future. Well, I happen to think math does matter to your future, and you're not motivated, so I'm willing to motivate you, so you turn that C into a B, and we are going to the big mall in Fort Worth, and I'm going to buy you something really nice because I want to reward you for giving attention to a course you don't think is very important. And you might know for that child, that works better than I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life if you bring me another seat. But child number 2 may work exactly the opposite. It may be, I'm going to take everything that runs on electricity out of your room until you get that seat. So yeah, this is very nuanced to every child. They're all so different. And once again, all of us people outside your home looking in can't know all of that. We just can't know all of that. But you just know how they're made. And you watch. Oh, I took that away for 3 days, and it didn't change their behavior one bit. Guess what? We're going to ramp that up. Because for that child, that's not making an impression yet. So I know we're going to have to do something a little bit more. I don't want to wear y'all out. Y'all want to do one more good question? Who would have the grand finale, best of all, greatest of all questions? Go for it.
She had a fear in her eyes.
Teenagers, I'm so curious to know how y'all have been processing all that. Any teenagers that have a question? Anything that would be interesting at all to y'all? Or do y'all want to say, oh man, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. Hunter's up here thinking, I got 5 girls after me. How do you choose? How do you really choose? Oh! I thought that was his sister. Oh. Now, you see, that would work in Arkansas, but not in Texas. And that's on the tape now.
I don't know who your president is.
Oh, my goodness, my goodness. Okay, I got it, and that's what we're going to end with. But it just dawned on me. We have a man that has a public part of the graduation at Southwestern Seminary. You know, when all the graduates come, we have thousands of people there. And they introduce everybody. They say, if you're a parent of one of our graduates, stand up. If you're a child of one of our graduates, stand up. If you're a church member that attends church with one of our graduates. So they go through all this stuff. So I wrote the man this year. I said, you did a good job, but you just left one group out, and I don't think it's fair. So I said, next year, why don't you just add, if you're from Arkansas and we don't have a word to describe the relationship you have with one of our graduates, we would like for you to just stand up. I'm so sorry for being silly. Okay, we will close with this. This is part of God's created order. When he's sitting around and there's no universe and he's just figuring things out, this was all part of his plan. He thought, I am a supernatural being. I fill the entire universe. Can't see me until my son goes to earth. I'm just big. I'm supernatural. I'm infinite. How on earth am I going to take this little speck of earth, this speck of dust, in an insignificant part of the galaxy, how am I going to take that speck of dirt that has 5 billion little things walking around on that speck of dirt? How am I out here going to communicate to those 5 billion little beings on that speck of dirt who I am and what I'm like? How on earth are they going to figure out this being that fills the entire universe? Well, he's got several plans for doing that, but one of his plans is, I will send new humans onto Earth through birth process to a mother and a father. That's what I'll do. And primarily through the father, but also qualities from mother. I will use those qualities to reveal to each of those new generations who God is. So, I'm going to give those parents instructions so that they will, for instance, be just and fair, and that will make the kids think, oh, so God is just and fair. I will tell those parents to be loving, warm, and encouraging so that those kids will figure out God is warm and loving and encouraging. And I will show those parents how to mostly be righteous, most of the time, everybody slips, but I'll show those parents, because it will cause the kids to say, oh, God is righteous. The plan was that as children are growing up, they are grasping some of the actual qualities that God has because they have seen those qualities in mom and dad. Now, I don't want to deal with the negative much at all, but I will just very briefly say, if my only way of disciplining is I scream in a kid's face, I demean them, I tell them that they're wretched and worthless, that also teaches them what God is like. And at 25, they assume the God of the universe demeans me, curses me, and tells me I am not worth anything. That is their assumption about who God is. But in this world, it's the opposite of that. I feel loved by God. Why? Because my daddy would put me in his life and tell me he loved me. Well, we all mess up as human beings. I discover that God is grace-filled. I discover that God is a God of second chances because my dad was grace-filled. Now, yeah, he would bop me on the bottom when I needed it, but that had nothing to do with our relationship. And about the time I got over my bottom hurting, my dad wanted me back in his lap because he loved me. So I'm growing up into adulthood knowing that is who God is. So when you think about it, this is a huge concept to say, in my role as a parent, I am teaching my children the very nature of God. Now, moms, I'm not leaving you out of this because I think there is much about God's nurture, his warmth, that we pick up from mom. But just in God's order of things, there's just a whole lot of that that's got to come through dad. And so, dad, I think we leave tonight saying, I know the living God. I know a lot about what he's like. And I want the generation behind me to get that right in part because of my movie. I want them to get it right. Well, it has been an absolute joy being with you folks. It has been a joy. And I know for some of you, maybe Sunday nights really isn't a part of your weekly plan. And for you to shift schedules and whatnot and come out tonight is a wonderful thing. I'll say this. As you send out your high school graduates, they take off, go do other things in their lives. A good piece of who they are will come from absolutely wonderful worship. A lot of it will come through great Sunday school lessons, good youth activities. But the biggest part of it is going to come out of what happened at their house. And so I just cheer you on in building homes that are homes that honor Christ and have the movie looking pretty close to what is in this world.
Thank you, Dr. Ross. I wish we had you for a week, amen? Amen. We appreciate you so much. And we will continue to pray for your wife's healing and for your family. Let's all stand together. If you have brought love offering for Dr. Ross tonight, you can still give that to Lori. She'll take care of it. Some of you did that. And so feel free to take that to Lori before she gets away. Is she in here? Okay. And otherwise, let me just say on behalf of myself and Jimmy and Lori and the deacons and the rest of you, thank you for letting us serve you, and thank you for hanging in there as families. And we want to be an encouragement to you and help you in any way that we can to have strong families. And that's one of the big reasons why we're here, because we know that the family is God's representative on the earth. And if your family is struggling, your family is hurting, we're here to bolster you up and to encourage you and to help you in any way that we can. My family hurts sometimes, so I know that your family's hurt sometimes. And we need one another. You need to be here to support one another and build one another up in the Lord on a weekly basis, on a regular basis. And we're in this together. That basically is what I'm trying to say. And those of you who prepared food and those of you who have served us so wonderfully, as you always do, thank you so much. All the fellowship committee and everybody, y'all have just gone above and beyond board this week in doing this for us. And we all appreciate you very much. In fact, if you'll tell us what to do, as soon as I've said the amen, we'll help you. Where's Peggy and Larry? Do whatever you want us to do, okay? So don't hesitate to ask these men to do whatever you want us to do, or ladies. Yeah, lock the door so nobody can get out. We'll let Dr. Ross out. Well, let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in such a marvelous and infinite way. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to the earth and showing us the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in us, to teach us and to guide us, to help us, to comfort us in all the issues of life. Thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we just pray over our church family and all the families that this room represents, all of our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters, and all the rest. The Lord, all of us have influence over it. Probably would be multiplied into the hundreds of people that are a part of our lives, that we have opportunities to touch. We have opportunities to speak into their lives. Lord, I pray that you would put an antenna on our head that is always active and alive with your signals in getting our attention of opportunities that we have to speak on your behalf, and as Dr. Ross said today, make you more famous on the earth. Lord, how we need you and how we love you, and thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Been a rich day, rich.